So today is Pentecost, and perhaps if you are a guest or new to church, you might be sitting here thinking, Pentecost, what does that mean? And even honestly, if you're not new to the church or new to Advent, you still might be thinking that. Well, Pentecost is the church's birthday, and when we say the church, we're not talking about Advent, we're talking about the big picture, big C church. So the first Pentecost happened 50 days after Easter, and it's Jesus has ascended, he's gone, and the Holy Spirit descends upon the believers. It's this incredible scene. The book of Acts tells us that all of the believers were gathered together in one place when tongues as a fire descend and they rested on each of them. And all of the believers were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began speaking in other languages. Now, not only is that in itself incredible, but a crowd begins to gather and the people in the crowd were from all over the world, all different nations and races. And yet everyone in the crowd heard the gospel proclaimed in their language and they understood. This was the birth of the church because on the Pentecost, on the day, first Pentecost, there were lots of converts. The believers, those who were already following Jesus, began to preach and there was more and more baptizing that happens and they truly began to live into their mission to make disciples for the transformation of the world. Now today, we are going to focus not so much on the story of Pentecost in the book of Acts, but we are going to talk about the implications of Pentecost and what it means for us now. And so to do that, we are going to look at a conversation Jesus has with his disciples shortly before he is crucified. And so this comes from John's Gospel, chapter 14, beginning in verse 8. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." Jesus replied, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am the Father, and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe because of the work you have seen me do. I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I am going to be with the Father. You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. So this is part of Jesus' farewell discourse in the Gospel of John. And so in John's Gospel, Jesus spends a fair amount of time during the Last Supper meal talking to the disciples about what has happened and about what is about to happen. And so just to give you some perspective, John records the Last Supper in chapter 13 of John's Gospel. And this is from John 14. So they've already shared in the meal. Jesus has washed the disciples' feet. And it's before he goes to the garden to pray and he is sitting and he's talking to the disciples about all that is about to happen. And so Jesus tells them just before the passage that we read that he is going to prepare a place for them, that he is no longer going to be with them. And the disciples, somewhat understandably, begin to get uneasy. And even in the verses before what we started to read, you see some of the disciples have some questions and you can sense their anxiety. And I can't say that I blame them. I mean, Jesus, who has been their leader and teacher, is telling them about how he is going to leave them. And so Philip makes this statement. He says, well, if you just show us the Father, then we'll be satisfied. If we just see God, if we can see the Father, then we can be satisfied and at peace and kind of know all of this is going to be true. Now, Jesus reacts immediately, and he seems to be scolding Philip and the other disciples. He says, I've been with you all this time, and still you don't know who I am. Don't you believe that I am the Father, and the Father is in me? But at some point in the midst of this speech, the tone shifts. Maybe Jesus recognizes the depth of their fear, and suddenly his tone changes, and you can sense him saying, it's okay. You guys are going to be okay. Because in verse 12, he says this, I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I am going to the Father. I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I am going to be with the Father. Now, I imagine at this point, the disciples are sitting there thinking, excuse me, Jesus? Like, say what? We're going to do the same things that you have done and even greater? And Jesus is like, yeah. I am going to the Father, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads to all truth. Jesus says, yeah, I am going to go, but I am going to send you, or if the Father is going to send you another advocate who will never leave you. Jesus is smart. Perhaps that's stating the obvious, but he's smart because he knows that we are going to need more help. He knows the disciples are going to need help. He knows that all the believers who follow after that are going to need some more help. If they're going to continue on this path, if they're going to live into the mission that Christ has set before them. Now, perhaps the thousands of years of experience that Jesus as part of the triune God has had, seeing how since the beginning of humanity, we have made covenant with God, broken covenant with God, and found ourselves kind of floundering on our own until God intervenes again. Perhaps this experience is part of why Jesus knows that we probably aren't going to be successful on our own. And so Jesus says, yeah, I am soon to leave. But trust me, it's going to be better than what you can imagine. It's going to be better than even what you know now. Because I am human and God, but because of the humanness of me, I'm only in one place at a time. But when the Holy Spirit comes, when the Holy Spirit is here, the Holy Spirit will be everywhere. Will be with you regardless of where you are. And those who believe in me, those of you who believe in me, you'll do the same things that I have done, and you will do even greater works. Now, some of you may be hearing this and thinking, now hold up a minute. I know a little bit or maybe a lot about Jesus, and some of the things I know are that he healed people, that he was a preacher and a teacher, and he fed 5,000 people in one sitting, and that's a pretty ambitious list of things, and I'm just not sure it's possible for me to do those kind of things. I haven't done anything like that. I'm not sure I can do anything like that. And as individuals, that might be true, but part of what it means to be a disciple, part of what it means to be church, is that we aren't just part of our own individual body, but we are also members of the body of Christ. And that body has the power to do great things. And through the body of Christ, we have done what Christ has done, and we have done even greater things. Jesus fed 5,000 people, which, don't get me wrong, was no small feat. But do you know how many people we, Advent, fed last year? In 2015, we serve the meal at Triune Mercy Center four times a year, which the missions committee estimates is about 450 people each time. So that means we fed 1,800 people at Triune Mercy Center last year. For Backpack Blessings, we pack 128 backpacks each week. They're 36 weeks of school, which comes out to 648 meals. For Full Dimension Ministries, one of the things that we do to support the Full Dimensions, which is the mission we partner with in Tanzania, they have a preschool, and we provide lunch to the preschool children every day. And so there are about 40 kids in the preschool, and I was just going with 5 days a week at a 36-week school year like what we have in the States would be 7,200 meals. We hosted GAIN for 4 weeks, and we had 67 people last year stay at our church through the GAIN program. And just assuming that we only fed them one meal a day, which I know we feed more than one meal a day, that comes to 469 meals. Last year at Harvest Hope, people from Advent helped package 16,548 boxes of food. With the Stop Hunger Now event last year, we packaged 33,500 meals. At Egg Venture last year, we provided free lunch to some of you, but also to people in the community, and we estimate we fed about 600 people. And we also provided an additional roughly 400 meals to other food pantries in the area, which comes out to a total of 61,165 meals that Advent provided in 2015. Y'all, that is something that is far greater. That's something that you should be proud of. In case that isn't enough, in 2012, Advent hosted its first Stop Hunger Now packaging event, and we will have one later in 2016. We haven't had one yet this year. So in 3 years, from 2012 to 2015, Advent has packaged 1.24 million meals. 1.24 million meals. That is something that is even greater. Jesus says that you will do what I have done, and you will do even greater than the works that I have done. With the work of the Holy Spirit, we can do things that seem beyond possible. Because the Holy Spirit has this way about it where it shatters the notions of what is possible. From the very beginning, from the outset of the presence of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, it shattered notions of possible. The day of Pentecost exemplifies the ways that we will do things that are even greater. Because all the believers were gathered together and these tongues of fire descended. And suddenly the believers began preaching in different languages, languages they'd never spoken before, maybe never even heard before. And not only that, but everyone in the crowd, regardless of where they were from, heard the gospel in their language and they understood. Now, y'all, we think Jesus spoke at least three languages, Aramaic and Greek and Hebrew, and I'm sure he could have spoken others if the need had arisen. But on the day of Pentecost, believers spoke possibly hundreds of different languages. One day, in this one moment, period of time, exemplifying how they would do even greater works. Because the Holy Spirit has this way. The Holy Spirit breaks down the barriers that exist between us, whether they're cultural or geographic or language barriers or whatever. And the Holy Spirit is able to unite us in ways that previously seemed impossible. I'm thinking about how this is true even for our church, the United Methodist Church. And some of you know that General Conference is going on right now. General Conference is the four-year assembly of United Methodist clergy and laity who are elected according to their annual conference, and they're currently in Portland, Oregon, where they have been all week and will be all next week. And this is the only body that has the ability to make decisions about the policies of the United Methodist Church. And so Pastor Michael has shared with you that he is there. He's a delegate from our conference. And I am not going to pretend that General Conference is all roses or all wonderful, because part of it is that it's a business meeting and there are politics and other things involved. And at moments, it doesn't seem very church-like. However, it is also true that General Conference is a global gathering of the United Methodist Church. This year, for 2016 in Portland, Oregon, 48% of the delegates are American, and the other 52% are from other countries. So this is truly a global gathering. And I had the opportunity to go to General Conference 4 years ago. In 2012, when it was in Tampa, Florida, I was still at Duke Divinity School at that time, and we went as part of a class. There were like 8 or 9 of us who went down and spent the whole 2 weeks there, part of the seminary program at General Conference. And one of the things that stands out for me about that experience was that opening worship, they have communion. This year there were 70 communion stations, and they have communion and opening worship, and even though most of worship happens up on a stage area for communion, there was a large round table in the middle of the plenary floor. So there's all these delegates and stuff around, and the table's in the middle, and a set of bishops come, and they gather around the table, and it was an American bishop who was leading the liturgy, but there were bishops from other countries around the table. And at certain parts of the liturgy, the bishop would start by saying something. So the American bishop, one of them, would say, you know, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us gathered here. And then the bishop to his right would repeat those words in their language. And the bishop to their right would repeat those words until they made their way around the table. And then the American bishop would say the next part of the prayer, and they continued to do this around the table. And then as it came time for the breaking of the bread and the pouring of the cup, no words were spoken. Instead, you saw bishops lift bread and lift cups. And as they went through those motions that you have undoubtedly seen many times when we've gathered at this table, there was a common understanding. And so even though people were gathered from all over the world, even though there were undoubtedly people in that room who didn't hear any of the prayers in their language, there was this common understanding at the table. This kind of understanding with all these different people in some ways defies what is possible. But through the Holy Spirit, things that previously seemed impossible become possible. For part of what it means to have the Holy Spirit is the assurance that God is with us. We can do things that Christ did. We can do things far greater than what Christ did because God is with us, because Christ is with us, because the triune God is with us in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus warns us that this can be tough at times. In verse 17, it says the world cannot receive him, the Holy Spirit, because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. And in the message, it translates this, the world does not know what to look for. And I imagine that for some of you in this room, you may be thinking, well, I don't even always know what to look for, or am not sure when the Holy Spirit is speaking or leading me. And sometimes this leads us to anxiety or to be scared to take a step or to make the wrong choice. And I know, at least in my life, sometimes it's only in hindsight that I recognize the ways that the Spirit was at work and present with me in a certain situation, which is why it's so important that we hold on to Jesus' words, to Jesus' promise to us in John, that the Holy Spirit is with us and will never leave us, that God is with us. This is part of our identity as United Methodists. John Wesley, who was the founder of the United Methodist Church, on his deathbed, his last words were, best of all, God is with us. We can do what Christ did. We can do even greater things because God is with us. But in order to do this, we have to act. Sometimes, as people, as disciples, we may find ourselves paralyzed by fear, uncertain of what to do, afraid that we might do the wrong thing, and so we don't act at all. Other times, we may be overcome by apathy and think, oh, someone else will do that. You don't need me. But 61,165 meals last year, that took a whole lot of someone's acting in order for that to happen. 1.24 million meals through Stop Hunger Now took a whole lot of someone's acting for something even greater to happen. And so to do even greater things, part of what we have to do is to say yes. And so this morning, as you leave and as you go throughout your week, I want you to think about two things. What are you cautious to say yes to? Or perhaps a more positive way, how is God inviting you to defy possible and to be a part of works that are even greater? Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works because I am going to be with the Father. And the best of all, God is with us. Amen.